So have you ever noticed that our adversary, the devil, often takes something good and then twists it into something that is not good? Work, for example, is a gift from God. But twisted, it becomes the only source of our identity. So a good thing becomes maybe not so good. Food is a gift. Twisted, we can overindulge or spend too much time or effort on it. Sex is a good gift from God, but twisted, it can become too important and can harm us and others. Hobbies are a nice diversion, but twisted, they can become consuming. You get the idea, right? Our adversary takes something good and twists it and makes it something harmful or addictive or maybe just too important in our lives. So the same is true of money. It can become an idol. When all of our decisions are driven by the bottom line, by the accumulation or preservation of money, it can become too important. So if money becomes a source of security for me, it can take on a role that should be reserved for God. So throughout this series called Made, when we've been looking together at things that can become idols in our lives, our kind of working definition has been this. Whenever we look to something to meet our needs or to meet needs that only God can meet. So again, not bad things, but not, they cannot do for us what God can and should do for us. So I want to begin today by reading from 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, the young pastor, and he wants Timothy and his congregation to get the whole money thing right. And then we're going to scoot quickly to Psalm 16, which Jerry read for us a few minutes ago. Hopefully you'll see why. I'm reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So here's the phrase that I want to focus on this morning. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I think one of the keys to preventing money from becoming too important to us is to cultivate a life of contentment. So whether you have a lot of money or very little money or somewhere in between, God wants us to cultivate a life of contentment. So how can we do that? How can we cultivate a life of contentment? So to answer that question, I want us to turn to Psalm 16. Because I think in Psalm 16 that we find some keys. How can we cultivate contentment in a culture that really thrives on not being content, right? There's a whole advertising industry that tells us that if you buy our product, you will be content for about 3 minutes. And then you need to buy more of our product or have this experience, whatever it might be. So, and these are in your outline for us if you want to take notes. Our first thought is this: we cultivate contentment when we find security in God. We cultivate contentment when we find our security in God. So if I look to my money for my security, it's going to be up and down, right? Like the stock market. When things are going great, I feel secure. But when things financially are going poorly, I'm stressed out. But what if I find my security in God? Does God change? Does God have good days and bad days? Aren't you glad that He isn't up and down? Imagine hearing the news. God futures are up today. The old guy's looking pretty good. Can you imagine? Our fears of a God recession seem to be unnecessary. The results are back. In Psalm 16, verse 1, David says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." Now, this is David who writes this. We know now from our series in July that this is a song lyric, right? This is the Hebrew songbook. So David is the writer. It says a miktam of David, a type of music. And we know a few things about David's life, right? We know that he faced a lot of threatening situations when he was following his father's flock, right? He said that they were attacked by a bear and a lion. We know that he ran for his life from his father-in-law, Saul, who was consumed with jealousy. We know that he led armies into battle. We know that he faced intrigue in his court from his own family members. So when David talks about finding security in God, this isn't like an essay, right? This is right from his life, right from his heart. In verse 5, he writes this, "Lord, you make my lot secure." In verse 8, he says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." So God does not take a vacation. He does not get tired of us. That's a wonder. He doesn't get distracted. God is with us and for us. God the Creator, Jesus the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit our Helper. God is with us and for us. Don't you love how Paul says it in Romans 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. Or like, if God is for us, who cares who's against us? God is for us. By giving us the gift of his son Jesus, God shows us forever that he is for us and with us. Not in theory, but in reality. So I encourage you to find your security in God. Lord, you have made my lot secure. God is with us and for us. So that's the first thing I think as we cultivate a life of contentment. We cultivate contentment when we find our security in God. Here's a second way to cultivate contentment. We cultivate contentment when we practice gratitude. When we practice gratitude. And some days I feel like being grateful, and other days it's a stretch, right? But we all have a choice of what we focus on, what we look at. If we make gratitude a habit, what is called a keystone habit, it will help us to be content. David in verse 2 writes this, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." So ultimately, God is the source of every good thing in our lives. Even our ability to work and to manage our money and possessions comes from God as a gift. I love verse 6. "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. So when I take a moment to consider the boundary lines of my life, I have so much for which to be grateful, and maybe you do too. I am redeemed by Jesus Christ. He bought me out of the slavery of sin. I am loved by God. I am filled with his Spirit. I am surrounded by people who care about me and whom I can love. I have a job that I was made for. I have a roof over my head and food in the cupboard, flowers to enjoy, birds to watch, books to read, and friends to spend time with. So a couple of weeks ago, I double-dog dare you to memorize scripture, right? And to replace some of the negative soundtracks in your mind with something positive. And at the time, we were looking at Psalm 103, which I just love. And so I've been practicing what I preach. And I've been using the beginning of Psalm 103 in my daily morning time of being grateful. So I'll say to myself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Today I am grateful for, and I list at least 10 things that I'm grateful for. So far this morning, I'm up to 6. So, working on it. No, not because it's hard, I just haven't done it yet. So, I will finish that list. But you get the idea, right? This may or may not be natural to us. We may find ourselves where we don't want to be, but all of us can be grateful. We can cultivate contentment when we practice gratitude. And after a while, we'll get good at it. We practice gratitude. So I have one more way to cultivate contentment from Psalm 16. We cultivate contentment when we celebrate our inheritance. When we celebrate our inheritance. I see this in the second half of verse 6. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now, I just want to point out, and I know you guys are super smart, but I'm just going to point this out, that David is writing this before his descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, ever came to earth. So if David, all those years before Christ, could celebrate his inheritance, how about us? What about us? We have Christ. Last week, we celebrated baptism together. It was a really lovely service. Here's a cool thing. The age span went from 5 to 80. Is that cool? And everywhere in between, we over at the cross baptized 17 people. And I, at the time, shared the thought that baptism is like a celebration of our adoption through Christ, right? So that when our lives are joined together with Christ, that's so beautifully illustrated in baptism, when we go under the water, it's a reminder that if we love and follow Jesus, we are joined together with him in his death. And so our sins are forgiven. And then as a person comes up out of the water, it's a reminder that when we're joined together with Jesus, we share in his victory over death. And we become not sin orphans, we become sons and daughters of God through Christ. And so we're part of the family. And oh, by the way, you are a co-heir with Christ. You should be clapping or something. Come on. Did you hear what I just said? We are co-heirs with Christ. Come on, people. Come on. And I'm telling you that access to all the resources of the kingdom of God will be realized fully when we are in the presence of Jesus. But that begins now. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit in us, it's the down payment of all the good things that are to come. If I told you that in a month you're going to inherit $10 million, how happy would you be? Pretty happy. And what if I told you that at the end of our lives we will inherit the kingdom of God? As sons and daughters, not as slaves. Yeah, I think if we could just grasp or begin to grasp, if we could just begin to grasp our inheritance through Christ, all that he makes possible for us. Let me read this. And I fell in love with Psalm 16 when I was putting together a funeral service for my grandmother who loved and followed Jesus. I love the end, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. If you can read that without having your heart skip a beat, read it again, right? I remember my grandmother, She says, this is weird, like I'm 90 and you're just a kid, but I'm confessing my fears to you. She said, I have a full assurance of my faith in Christ, but death is kind of scary. And I said, yeah. Yeah, I get that. But can we trust the Father of Jesus? Can we trust Jesus even facing that scary thing called death? What does David say? I trust you completely. You have revealed yourself to me and your love for me time and time again. I can trust you even in the face of death, my own or someone I love. We can trust the Father of Jesus. And then see how he describes this. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. What else could there be but joy? With eternal pleasures at your right hand. And if you have that Three Musketeers vision of heaven in your hand with these little fairy guys playing a harp on a cloud, you just need to get a bigger idea of what heaven is going to be like. Because if you think this earth is beautiful, you haven't seen anything yet. And if you think we're just going to sit around and listen to some guy play a harp, you don't have a very good understanding, right? That we're going to have a life of purpose and meaning and variety. And yes, does it blow my mind? Of course it does. But I can trust the Father of Jesus. And when David says, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand, I believe him. And I'm only just beginning to understand how rich we are. And I'm not talking about money. How rich we are in Christ. And if we could only grasp that, how would it infuse our lives with hope? Wouldn't it? Won't it? Yeah. So let's cultivate a life of contentment. Let's find our security in God. Let's practice gratitude every day. And let's celebrate our inheritance in Christ. Yeah. That's what I have for us this morning, but we're not done because we're going to remember in a very tactile way that all of these things, every good gift that we experience comes through us, through Jesus Christ. His life among us, his death for us, and his resurrection, his victory over sin and death makes all of this possible, makes it possible for us to be co-heirs with Christ. And so before we celebrate our Lord Jesus together, let's take just a moment to maybe as individuals respond just quietly, just where you are. What does this mean to you? How can you cultivate a life of contentment? How can you find real security in God? How can you begin to grasp our full inheritance in Christ, which is beginning to be realized even now? Let's respond to what we've heard, and then we'll celebrate the table of the Lord together. Father, we want to practice gratitude right now. We don't deserve all of the good gifts you give to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we deserve something totally different. But you are gracious, slow to anger, rich in love. And we are so grateful. Will you help us to understand at a deep level how much you love us and what you've given to us in Christ? For the inheritance that is ours starting now and realized fully in your presence, will you infuse us with hope and joy and gratitude? Will you use these moments as we approach your table to reassure our doubting hearts? May you be honored in all we do in these moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those who are